Interestingly enough, the subject for today brings to my mind something that we say a lot, and that is people always do what? People always do what they really want to do. And you all know what that means, right? They put their money, they put their time, they put their resources, they put their energy, their love into what they really want. We're going to expand this just a little bit. We say people always do what they really want to do, and it's true. But in many ways, they also go where they really want to go. And if they can, they'll have who they really want to have. And they'll have the things that they really want to have. But today, you might get mad at me for a minute, but then I'm going to fix it by the end. People always do what they really want to do, except when they don't. What happened with the always part, right? So people always do what they really want to do, what they're truly motivated to do, what they really care about, what they're really committed to, except when they don't. So what is that saying? There must be some other conditions. There must be some other trigger. There must be some other motivation that's satisfying that thing that's making them do ultimately really what they really wanted to do. It's just that there's a subplot, a subtext. There's something else motivating them you didn't know about. Yeah, there's something else that's triggered them, that's gotten their focus. And so we're going back to the Old Testament. We spent a week in the New Testament as we took communion. But we're going back to the Old Testament, and we're going back to the Red Sea crossing. Something that you probably think you know all about. But you know how we peel that onion. The Red Sea crossing. Why did they do it? You probably figured we know why they did it. The Red Sea crossing. Why did they do it? Why did they cross that Red Sea? And what does it teach us? Why does it matter? Why did they do it? And what does it mean? So you can open your Bibles to, I'm sure you figured it out by now, the book of Exodus. Now, if any of you want to mark your Bibles, you can also mark the book of Numbers, chapter 14. Just give you a moment if you want to do that. And I'm going to touch on a good number of chapters in Exodus, although I'm not going to read all of it. I'm going to be thoughtful about the parts that I read in the interest of time. You know I don't like to do that little caption Christianity and give you sermons that are just one little verse, right, an excerpt. I like to break it down. I like to give you the whole meal, but I'm going to be thoughtful about that this morning. And so we're in the book of Exodus, and as you all know, the Jews were in Egypt as a punishment of sorts. But it was also a solution to their problems because they were hungry, and that's where the food was. And we also know the story about Joseph and how he created the entree to Egypt. Amen? And of course, when they got there, they began to multiply, and they got to be a bit much. And the old Pharaoh was gone, and there was a new sheriff in town. And he said, oh, this is a bit threatening for me. There's too many of them. We need to deal with them differently. And so they enslaved them, and they began to basically be the cheap labor, the free labor for all of the building projects. And they treated them as such. But then, of course, as you know, Moses' life is divided as we deal with the prophets. We're going back to another prophet. Moses' life was divided into three sections. The first 40 years where, of course, we know that the Pharaoh's daughter took him up and raised him as her own And there's a second 40 years, and he lived real good in those first 40 years as a palace kid. The second 40 years where he had realized what his life was really all about, and he committed the sin that you know that he committed, and he went over to Midian and got himself a wife, and he realized what he really needed to do. And then the last 40 years where he actually spent that time doing what he was truly called to do. And so where we pick up the text in Exodus chapter 5, we find ourselves in the place where Moses has been told by God to tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And yet at the same time telling him, I'm going to harden his heart. He's not going to listen to you, but I'm going to tell you to do it anyway. Isn't that a fun assignment? Now, we don't have time to go into it. Boy, but I wish we did. Just thinking about these great prophets and sort of seeing their moments where they're not so great. And as I was preparing for this, I got to pay attention to Moses and all of his excuses. Oh, we don't have time to go into it. But boy, I tell you, all of his excuses, all I tell you, God did get mad. The Bible says that God got mad with Moses because of all of his excuses. So he went ahead and gave him Aaron to be his mouthpiece. But before he did that, he said, look, I know you stutter, boy, but who made your mouth? Do you know who I am? You're going to be my ambassador, and clearly you don't know who I am. Who made your mouth? But all right, I'll go ahead and give you Aaron, and so we can get this subject over with and move on to the work at hand. But he and Aaron in chapter 5 tell Pharaoh to let the people go. And initially, you may or may not know this, they were not asking to let the people go so that we can leave you forever because we're sick and tired of you treating us badly. That's not what they were asking for. They actually asked, let the people go so that we can go out into the desert and sacrifice to our God. All we want to do is go to church. That's all we want. They weren't saying, I'm sick and tired of you. I'm out of here. No, just let us go out and worship our God. And of course, Pharaoh said no. Now, he didn't just say no. He actually got angry. He says, who is this God? I don't know anything about this God. Really, the problem is, since you got time to complain, that means you got too much idle time. That means you're not working hard enough. That means you got too much time on your hands. If you've got time to complain and time to want to worship your God. And so I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I know what we've been providing you with the straw so that you can make the brick for our building projects. But now you're going to get your own straw. You're going to get your own straw. We're not going to bring it to you anymore. You're going to have to go get the straw for yourself, and the quota is going to be the same. You're going to have to work harder for the same outcome. You didn't realize we've been helping you all along by giving you the straw. So the point is, here is the deal. Children of Israel are enslaved. They've been unhappy about it, and God has heard their unhappiness. Also, their time period for being in Egypt is just about over. So God has heard their prayer, and he is about to answer their prayer. However, in the meantime, the first time they come to Pharaoh, things didn't get better. They actually got worse. Amen? Yeah. So this is where we are. And I'm building a case here. I didn't tell you yet, but we're building a case. Because what we're trying to understand here is the fact that people always do what they really want to do, except when they don't. Except when they don't. And what does that mean? And what does it teach us? So in chapter 5, we have Moses and Aaron approaching Pharaoh saying, let our people go so that we can go and worship. Our God has told us that this is what we should do. This is all about the Passover. And things got worse. So what do you think the children of Israel had to say to Moses and Aaron now that things are worse? Not happy, right? But the bottom line is, and I know that you know this part, they went back and forth and back and forth and let my people go and okay, I won't. Okay, this is going to happen and that plague is going to happen. And it did. And it didn't matter the miracles. He still wasn't going to let them go. And so then we get over to Exodus chapter 12, where Pharaoh finally lets these Hebrew people go. He finally says, I will let them go. Not only will I let them go, but I want you to get out of here as fast as you can. Because the longer you stay, the worse it's going to be for me. That's sort of the backdrop. And then we get to chapter 13. That's where we're going to really start reading. Because our subject is, people always do what they really want to do, except when they don't. And what does that mean? Amen? So let's look at Exodus chapter 13, and we're actually going to pick it up in verse 17. And I'm reading the Amplified Bible this time. So it reads, when Pharaoh let the people go, God let them not, led them not by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was nearer. He did not take them by the most convenient route. There was a direct route to the promised land, but he did not take them by that route. The question is why? Why didn't he take them the most direct route? Here's your answer in the second part of verse 17. For God said, lest the people change their purpose. Basically change their minds. And when they see war and return to Egypt. So God did not give the most direct route. He did not allow them to get to the promised land and all the wonder of it as quickly as he could have. Why? Because they were not ready. You think that God delivered the children of Israel from Egypt because they were ready to go? Because they were sick and tired of being sick and tired? Because they were sick of Pharaoh and the treatment? No. We tend to think that. When we think of the Israelites and let my people go, you imagine that they couldn't wait to leave. The truth is, all too often, we are comfortable with our chains. Comfortable in our prisons. Comfortable in our mess. We don't want out. We just want it to be a little easier. We just want to get away with it. Yeah. So they weren't really ready. They weren't going to deal with war. Because people always do what they really want to do, right? And he knew, God knew, that if they faced those Philistines, they were going to turn tail and what? Run. Now, if you really wanted out of Egypt, you'd be willing to fight whoever you had to fight to get out of Egypt. But what does God admit here while he delivers his people, by the way, again, not because they wanted out so badly, but because it was time. Same thing's true for some of us. It's not because you've hit rock bottom yet. It's time. It's time. He says, lest the people change their mind. I'm smart enough to know if I send them this way, they're not ready. I'm delivering them not because they're so desperate. I know the truth in their hearts. It looks like they're ready. They're lined up. There's 600,000 of them, not counting women and children. They look ready. They march, all lined up, all set up. They look like they're ready for war even. But I know what's really going on. Because on the outside, it looks like what they really want to do is get out of Egypt. And really, they just wanted an easier life. That's all they really wanted. They didn't want out of Egypt. They just wanted it easier. Verse 18. But God instead led the people around by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. This is how the Red Sea even comes into play. So they're in Egypt. If you can picture your map, they should have gone northeast toward Canaan land. Instead, he sent them southeast toward the Red Sea. Now, why in the world would he do that? He led the people around the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea, and the Israelites went up marshaled in ranks, like I told you, out of the land of Egypt. So far, so good. They're getting out of Egypt, and so far, we may think that they're glad about it. Let's go on over to verses 21 and 22. We're going to skip a few. It says that the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light. This allowed them to travel both day and night, which allowed them to make more headway. So because of the cloud and the fire, if they'd gone the short way, they would have been there in no time. But this is not going to be one of those quick deliverances, right? Now it says in verse 22, the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. God was always with them. Now this pillar of cloud and this fire, they're going to have further significance in just a moment. So now go on over to chapter 14. Now the Lord had them not only not go the short way, he had them to go southeast via the Red Sea. Now the Red Sea is there. How's that going to help anything? Right? Why go that way? Well, that's not all he did. You'll see here in chapter 14 that he actually had them turn around. They're on their way to the Red Sea. They're almost there. He has them turn around and then camp out a little bit away from the Red Sea. Now, why did he do that? He did it because he wanted Pharaoh to think that they didn't know where in the world they were going. He wanted Pharaoh to think that they were lost. He wanted Pharaoh to feel this way because there's a dynamic that's going to happen in terms of this Red Sea crossing. We watched the TV and it just looks like they just couldn't wait to go. God worked this great miracle. Everybody's skipping across. Everybody's happy. Pharaoh's people die. They get to the other side. Yay! No, a lot of things went down. There's more to it than that. There are layers to this onion, and we're going to peel it back at least one or two. So this is what the Lord did. He had them to do this weird maneuver. And if you look at verses, let's go to, I guess, 3 through 5. It says, for Pharaoh will say of the Israelites, they are entangled in the land, meaning they've sort of gotten lost in the desert, and the wilderness has shut them in. Pharaoh will see a vulnerability. And verse 4, I will harden, that is, he is hardening the heart of Pharaoh, and make him stubborn, that he will pursue them. And I will gain honor and glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts. And the Egyptians, shall know that I am the Lord. And they did so. So they camped out. God hardened his heart. And so they begin to pursue them. Now, why is this a good plan? Why take them the long route? Why have them camp out? They could keep moving. Actually, if they'd have kept moving a little bit longer, they would be out of reach of Pharaoh. Why have them there like sitting ducks, harden the Pharaoh's heart, and then get him all motivated to go after the people? Why do that? It doesn't make sense now, does it? Verse 5, it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled. This is getting him motivated. The people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was changed toward the people. First, they wanted them to get out of there. They couldn't get out of there fast enough. And they said, what is this that we have done? Wait a minute. We have let Israel go from serving us. Wait, we had all this free labor. What were we thinking? No, we've got to fix this situation. We're not going to let all this free labor go. So they, of course, were going to pursue them. We are almost at the place where we're going to start to understand why people always do what they really want to do, except when they don't. So now let's go to verse 10, same chapter. Exodus 14, verse 10. Now Pharaoh's army is pursuing the Israelite position. They've got all their tents set up, and now his army is on the way. Eventually, I'm sure you could hear them. You could hear the horses that were pulling the chariots. And so then in verse 10, we see here where it says, when Pharaoh drew near. So now that army that's coming after you that you're afraid of is close. It's not just talk. It's real. Now your God, this man, Moses and Aaron, first of all, they made it harder for you, telling you it's time to go. Then they're going to take you the long route. Then they're going to tell you to camp out. And now you're sitting ducks and the great army is coming after you. And so when Pharaoh drew near, the Israelites looked up, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and the Israelites were exceedingly frightened. They're scared, and they cried out to the Lord, but they didn't just cry out to the Lord. In verse 11, it says, and you can imagine, and they said to Moses, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in the wilderness? Were there no holes, no places to dig a hole in Egypt? You had to bring us out here to kill us? Are you kidding? They said, why have you treated us this way and brought us out of Egypt? Verse 12, did we not tell you, while we were in Egypt, leave us alone? They didn't say, Moses, Moses, please deliver us. Leave us alone. We are fine. I like my shacking up. I like my drinking. I like my doing all the stuff I shouldn't be doing. I like it. Leave me alone. Yeah. Don't bother me. Didn't we tell you to leave us alone? You kept bugging us. You kept bothering Pharaoh. So we didn't try to leave. He kicked us out. We didn't have a choice, and it's all because of you. You got them all stirred up. We were fine. So didn't we tell you to leave us alone? Let us serve the Egyptians. Didn't we tell you that? Let us be slaves. I'm happy being a slave. I'm fine being a slave. Now, God knows they're grumbling on the inside. But they didn't ask to leave. They asked for it to be easier. They didn't want out. They didn't want consequences. They wanted a better life. So they said, leave us alone. Didn't we tell you that? And now you got us out here sitting ducks with the Pharaoh's army bearing down on us. They go on to say, after they said, we told you to leave us alone and let us serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. Now, there is nothing wrong with that logic, people. It would be better to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness, right? If you have only two options. The problem in life, when we are on our own in our own heads, rationalizing our actions, is that we don't realize there is an additional option. Those are not the only two options. If they were, it would be very logical. Serve the Egyptians. Okay? Serve the Egyptians. Now, Moses told the people, fear not. And some of you may not realize that this is where this verse, this thing that we quote often, came from. But this is where it comes from. Moses told the people, fear not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. So when we quote that, this is where it comes from. Stand still, firm, and confident. Don't be dismayed, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For these Egyptians that you see today, you shall never see them again. Verse 14. The Lord will fight for you. Now, this is important because remember, I don't know if you guys remember, what, about a year or year or so ago, I preached a message called Warfare God's Way. And it was about Joshua and the walls of Jericho. It says here that the Lord will fight for you and you will hold your peace. The Lord will fight for you, but you will hold your peace. God does the fighting. Your job is to zip it. Okay, now the Amplified will add on a couple words and say, you will hold your peace and remain at rest. That's taking liberties. The Greek does not imply all that. It literally says to be silent, to shut up. God will fight the battle for you. Your job is what? To grumble, complain, tell everybody about it, fight back yourself, maneuver, manipulate, what? Zip it. Say less. Pray more. Say less, pray more. Say less, finish it for me. Amen. That's your job. Is that a hard job? Unfortunately. Unfortunately, too often, we at least act like it's hard. It is hard to keep your mouth shut, to be honest, when you are under attack. So let's be totally straight and real about this because the context matters. We're not talking about just a general situation. You are under attack. You're in a situation you didn't really want to be in, but you wanted what you really wanted. So there's a subtext. So there's a reason why you're here. There was something in it for you. You still have to own up to your own actions. You're here for a reason. But it wasn't your first choice. It's not what you really wanted to do. And now you're under attack. It's not easy to keep your mouth shut when you think you're going through something because of somebody else. You gonna keep your mouth shut? I don't think so. I don't think so. So the Lord said to Moses also, why are you crying out to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. And that word in the Hebrew actually means pull up those stakes of those tents and get moving. Go forward. This is what God tells Moses. Now, the picture is fully painted. They are being, the army is bearing down on them, and the only thing forward is the Red Sea. Now, what part of that makes sense? What part of that makes sense? None of it makes sense so far. But he went ahead and he told Moses to raise up the staff. And of course, the sea opened up. Amen? The sea opened up. Now, if we were to read all of this, and feel free to do so yourself, actually, what most of the time we don't realize because of the movies, that all of this, as this army bore down on them, all of this happened actually at night. actually at night. And if you read it all the way through, you'll notice that it happened at night, and they didn't really start coming across that water, the Egyptians, until it was close to daybreak, when it was safe to do so. But what God did is the cloud led the people. He took the cloud from the front of the people to behind the people, so it stood between them and their enemies. And they didn't come into contact at all night long, because he used the cloud to make it even darker for the enemy while he lit it up for the Israelites. He didn't just open up the sea. He also lit the way. He was a lamp unto their feet and a what? A light unto their pathway. So here is the deal. It doesn't say this in the scripture, but if you read enough, you'll come to understand that these children of Israel needed this army to be bearing down on them. They needed that challenge. They needed that motivation, because God could have opened up that sea. And the idea that those sea walls might have fallen down on them would have been threatening enough. They would not have walked even on dry land. Even on dry land, they would not have. Even though they've got light and the Egyptians had darkness, they would not have moved. Same thing is true with us. When God wants you to do something, he can pave the way, but we won't hear God's voice. Oh, no, he hasn't answered me yet. I am still searching. I'm still praying. But when it's what we want to do, all we need is just a little glimpse, just a little sign. Oh, yeah, that's God's will. Yeah. Or for some televangelist to prophesy for us. But when God says, I want you to do this, he can even pave the way. Unless there's motivation, we often won't do it. Understand, they didn't want to do this. It was time. They didn't want to do this. It was God's will. Ultimately, the best position you can ever get into is to want to be in the center of what? God's will. So since people always do what they really want to do, the best thing you could really want to do is be in God's will. But these folks were just into survival and having what it is they wanted. Now, I'm not going to take too much longer, but here we are now. They are crossing the Red Sea. And as day broke and the Egyptians began to chase them, God, with the pillar of fire and the cloud, he started to mess with their equipment. The wheels wouldn't turn properly. The wheels started to fall off. And they said, oh, my goodness, we're in trouble, because their God is fighting us because they're not here. We know that something's going on. And as they got over to the other side, he had Moses again to raise his arms up, of course. And the ocean began to fall in on the Egyptians. So God, no question, he wanted to judge the Egyptians. Yes, he wanted to deliver his people. But frankly, he created that Red Sea opening so that his will could be done, because he had a promise he needed to keep. Amen? Not because they were ready to go. He had work to do. Pastor Morris, were you ready to open up For God's Glory Ministries Church while you got all this other stuff going on? No. No. But it's what? Time. So when people always do what they really want to do, if God tells you something that it's time for that you're not ready for, what do? You hop to it. On post and on point. Because you could easily find excuses. Easily. So now they're on the other side. And now I want to begin to quickly just go through some events that I know you're familiar with. But because of what we've just talked about, I want to give you, I hope I've given you the opportunity to interpret them differently. Because we have often come to understand the kind of people that God and certainly Moses found himself with on the other side of the Red Sea. And so now if you look further in chapter 15, you'll see that they found no water on the other side of the Red Sea. And because they found no water, they began to do what? Murmur and complain. So God paves the way. He tells you to go. You follow what he told you to do, and things seem a little rough. What are you going to do? You're going to say, God never said so. You're going to stop doing what he told you to do. And you're going to start to what? Murmur and complain. Now, why would you murmur and complain? In this case, because you never wanted to be there in the first place. If you're trying to do something with somebody, it could be a relationship. If you're not with the one you really want to be with, the first thing you look for is flaws. When you're with the one you really want to be with, you are blinded. When you're buying something you really shouldn't buy, you ignore your bank statements. But when you're trying to give your tithes, you pay very close, careful eye on your money. Oh, my God, if I give my tithes and I do this and that, oh, my God, it's going to cut it too close. This is the way we are. This is how this relates to us. Remember, this is when we interpret the actions of the children of Israel, it shouldn't be shocking to us. And frankly, even though God got upset, it wasn't shocking to him. You're dealing with people that didn't want to be there in the first place, didn't want to be delivered. If you just watch the movies and think about the popularized version of the story, you think that they were turning tail and couldn't wait to get out of there. Not true. Not true. So, first sign of difficulty, murmuring and complaining, let's blame the leader. Let's blame the leader. Well, you know, church not growing too fast. Well, maybe God didn't want you to open up no church. They got plenty of churches in Rancho Cucamonga. Maybe he didn't want you to do that. Murmuring and complaining as soon as there's a sign of trouble. That's only if you thought we shouldn't have been there in the first place. All right? So, no water. So what happens? They murmur and complain. So, of course, God gets them the water. Then they get into bitter water, murmur and complain. God takes care of the bitter water, right? We get to verse 16. Next thing they're murmuring about is what? Food. Not enough food. What happens? Manna and quail. But notice, all of these miracles are being worked. He opens up the Red Sea for you. He makes it dark for them, light for you, walking on dry land. You're thirsty, bam, water. You're thirsty, bam, water. You're hungry, bam, food. Now, if you wanted to be there, you see all that is great and positive. But because you don't really want to be there, you find everything wrong. Because people always do what they really want to do, except when they don't. There are times when people will be doing something, but what's really happening on the inside, they don't really want to be there. They're really not down with for the cause. They're really not truly committed. They're getting something out of it. At least this was their plan. They wanted an easier life. So when it gets tough, they're not happy because they didn't want out of Egypt. They wanted an easier life. They wanted to wallow in that mess. Now, before we get too hard on them, understand it's been 430 years, right? And nobody was living more than 120 at the time, right? Which means there were many generations that had known nothing but Egypt. Understand that's all they knew. And just like in the ghetto, if you've never been in the ghetto, you can't understand why anybody would want to stay in the inner city or the ghetto. The people in the inner city don't envy people in the suburbs. I grew up there. I get it. That seems boring, simple. unexciting. They don't envy those places. They just want the ghetto to be better. They just want the inner city to be better. And that's why we have re-gentrification. Because the inner city is not so bad if you make it better. So a lot of folks with money regentrify the inner city, displace those who were there, and make it better than it could ever be. And they save money because they don't have to commute. And all the other folks who ran to the suburbs for cheaper houses now have to commute. So who's winning? Who's winning? So we're talking about people here who didn't want to be there in the first place. Okay? Now, they're murmuring and complaining. And now Moses goes up on the mountain and he's talking to the Lord and they become impatient. And they start to go back to their Egyptian ways. And they start to blame Moses. Why are they doing this? Because they really didn't want to be there in the first place. It was not difficult for them to go back to their Egyptian ways because their hearts never left there. Their minds never left there in the first place. So you can get up and start coming to church. You can do a few things that seem churchified, seem spiritual, seem religious. But if your heart is still in that gutter, if your heart is still with that guy, you can't do that well by your new guy. You still wanted that guy. You weren't really done. You weren't really through. It was just over for the moment. But your mind and your heart still there. And so if you ever want to know, particularly you men, where you stand with a woman early in a relationship, if you can, query her best friend. And you'll find out all of the things that you do better and not. Okay? You will find out all of the comparisons because that's what's going to happen in the first few months of that relationship, particularly if she's not through. Completely through. Now let's go on over to Numbers chapter 14. Amen. Numbers chapter 14. I hope you understand that this relates to your Christian walk. It relates to, you can certainly use relationship examples, their financial examples, their getting out of your gutter examples. Because when you want to be in your mess, you make excuses for your mess. You enjoy your mess. You're comfortable with your mess. Somebody else is saying, you know, you should get out of there. He's beating on you. You don't want out. You just want him to beat you less and compliment you more. You shouldn't do that. You're going to be in too deep in debt. You don't care about that. You just want the debt to be a little lighter. So that $2,000 card, go down to $500. Now you got $1,500 you can spend if you want to. You're not trying to get out of debt. You just want it to be a little lighter. You don't want the discipline that keeps you out of debt. You just want the debt to be easier. You haven't changed. That's not metanoia. That's metamelomai. You don't like the consequences. You were comfortable in your stuff. I told you to leave me alone. I don't want to be here, so I'm going to complain about everything. Every little thing. So now, Numbers chapter 14. And we're just going to cover four verses. They read us thus in the Amplified Version. 14, verse 1. Numbers chapter 14, verse 1. And all the congregation cried out with a loud voice, and they wept that night. All the Israelites grumbled and deplored their situation, accusing Moses and Aaron to whom the whole congregation said, would that we had died in Egypt. Now, what I want you to do as we read these four verses is I want you to notice how many times. Now, they're in tough times, right? But God has delivered them out of slavery. They're frustrated. They're upset. They're blaming the leadership, questioning the motives, questioning the vision. I want you to count how many times Egypt comes up. You in a new relationship. What's Egypt got to do with this? You're supposed to be out of debt. What's Egypt got to do with this? You on the right job now, regardless of what you're making. You're doing what God told you to do now. What's that other job got to do with this? You're in the right house of God at this point. What's the other church got to do with this? So they said, should we have died in Egypt or that we had died in this wilderness? Why does the Lord bring us to this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will be prey. Is it not better for us to return to what? Egypt? Egypt is still a viable option in their minds. That heavy debt, that woman or man, that job you shouldn't have been at, hey, we still hold a position for you. We haven't filled it yet. Egypt is still a viable option for them because they never wanted out in the first place. So wouldn't it be better for us just to return to Egypt? Now, they didn't stop there. They said, and they said one to another, let us choose a captain. Let us find a prophet that will tell us that it is God's will for us to go back to Egypt. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Let us choose a captain and return to Egypt. And of course, Moses was frustrated with that. Now, what is the point? What I expected you to get from this is a richer understanding, a different viewpoint on what you probably felt like you knew already about the children of Israel, about leaving a place you shouldn't be in, about doing what you really want to do, and the underlying motivations. They just wanted things to get easier. They weren't really through. They weren't really through. They liked the idea of being able to go out and worship God. That's because they get out of work and they weren't being slaves. They just wanted it to be easier. They were never going to fight anybody as a result of that. They just wanted easier. So fighting doesn't feel easy. And so when they get to the edge of the promised land and the 10 spies say that things are somber and there's no way we can beat these Philistines, and only Joshua and Caleb speak in faith. Understand that the 10 who gave a bad report, it's not just that they lacked faith. They were among those who were born in Egypt. They never wanted to leave in the first place. It wasn't just faith. These were the elders. They were older. They never wanted to leave. So that's why, other than Joshua and Caleb, all of the folks above 20 years had to go. They had to go because their minds and hearts were always going to be in Egypt. It didn't matter what miracles God did for them. It didn't matter how easy or hard it was going to get. They were going to figure out a time when it was rough. They were going to be back in Egypt, in their minds at least. And the only reason they weren't there is because it wasn't immediately available. When they first left, war right on the edge of town, they're going right back. So this is why God had to shed all those folks who really didn't want to be there. Because to take the land, to fulfill the promise, you had to go to battle. And you don't want to go to war with people who really don't want to be there. You don't want to go to battle with folks whose hearts are somewhere else. You don't want to go to battle with people who are going to shrink at the first challenge. And so the question is, where do you fall? Where do you fall? Are you done with Egypt? Are you like Caleb and Joshua? Even though you were born in Egypt, you understand what God has said, and you're ready to take on any kind of giant because God's already told you he's going to take that giant for you? Or are you still saying, well, Egypt wasn't quite so bad? Because the sting dissipates over time. Immediately when you flee a situation, you know exactly why you left and you know it was the right thing. But over time, maybe I can dabble just a little bit. Because why? People always do what they really want to do. And when they don't, there's something else underneath there that they really wanted. You just may not know what it is. They look like Israelites leaving the despot king, right? No, they just wanted it easier. And so as you walk your walk, you want to be found hearing God's word and acting on that. And being part of those who will stand up for God, live according to his will. And finally, my hope is that you are not among those who are still stuck in Egypt. You all have your own Egypts. You all know how much of you are stuck still there. You know whether it's calling you. But the last thing I'm going to leave you with is this. And I don't know who I'm talking to on this, and this is one of those things I said, God, no, you didn't. Somebody, for someone, their main problem is not that they are stuck in Egypt, they're ready to rock and roll, but someone that they love is stuck there. Someone that they love is stuck there, and that someone has become their crutch. Someone that they love just can't seem to hit bottom enough. Someone that they love still feels like Egypt is always going to be a viable option, if not preference. What can you do about that? Look at the Bible. What was God able to do about it? Despite him loving enough to give them a shot. For someone, the fact that someone else is stuck in Egypt, someone else keeps falling backwards, someone else can't keep moving forward, someone else continues to be called by the wrong life. And that person is your crutch. That person is your excuse for giving the wrong answer about the giants. That person is your excuse for not getting suited and booted and ready to rock and roll for God. That person is your excuse for not hearing God's voice. That person is your excuse for not being willing to do what God wants you to do and fulfill your purpose in life. That person is your excuse. Those people are very convenient to have in your life. Keep you from moving forward. God is saying, no more excuses. You can't use that as a crutch anymore. Guess what? Not everybody's going to go in. But guess what? We're not going to judge them. We're going to say, job accomplished, mission accomplished. You crossed the Red Sea. You got me over here. You got me where I need to be. Maybe you won't cross over. Maybe you won't end up in the promised land. Moses didn't. We're not judging them, but we're not going to use them as a crutch. Your job is to fulfill your purpose. Caleb was the one that had the greatest faith, even more than Joshua's. But Joshua was called to be a man of war, a man of God and a man of war. Do your part. Play your part. Don't look over the fence. Don't try to be somebody else. But don't use somebody in your life that's not ready for current prime time as your excuse or your crutch. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Praise God. I hope that you now have a deeper and greater understanding of what happened in that desert, what happened crossing that Red Sea. We all have a Red Sea. You've all come through something. The question is, why? Did you do it just because it was a momentary survival technique, but you really didn't want to be there? You were just doing it to survive. You just left that night because you thought he was going to kill you. But now that you know he ain't going to kill you, you're ready to go back. He didn't pay any attention before, so you were willing to leave. But now he's paying you attention, so you're willing to go back. You got out of debt just a little bit, so you're willing to go back. No. Either you're ready to rock and roll or you're not. Either you meant to cross that sea or you didn't. But just because you crossed it doesn't mean you meant it. Just because you crossed it doesn't mean you were really ready to rock and roll. Just because you crossed it doesn't mean you were sick and tired of Egypt. Because some of us were chased out. We were forced out. We were put in a position we had no other options that we could see, at least. Then when we start seeing options, then our old options start to look pretty good. And so my hope and prayer is that God has spoken to those to whom he intended to speak to.